Let's turn to the book of Ephesians for our New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Hear now the very word of our God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions in the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended from above, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in truth, the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As for the reading of God's holy word, and that passage will be very helpful for us in just a moment as we consider Amos 3, 1 through 8. Well, shall we now turn in our Bibles to the book of Amos? Amos chapter 3. And this morning we will consider the first 8 verses together, Amos 3, 1 through 8. We're going to consider the authority of the prophet here as we look at Amos 3, 1 through 8. Hear now the very word of our God. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den and if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? As for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please take a moment and pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have to look at this passage together. Consider this moment in history to see what we can learn from Your Word. And we pray for Your grace and Your mercy. We pray for Your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to see and hear our Savior Jesus Christ this day. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Amos here in chapter 3 is continuing his sharp rebuke of Israel. It started in chapter 2, And in this passage, in our passage this morning, he takes a moment to reveal to us where his authority as a prophet comes from. So Amos's authority as a prophet comes from God. See, this issue of words, of communication, of authority, it's actually a very intriguing issue if we sit down and look at it and think about it. For instance, the teenager may begin to smart off to his mother only to hear, which I heard a time or two, "You better recognize who you're talking to, young man." And then I started to run. Yeah, normally those came with a few other things besides just words, if I could say that. But we have a problem, not only in the church, but in our culture. In our culture as America. The problem is with understanding what authority is, with understanding speech and what speech means, and in understanding then the differences between what are facts and what are opinions. Facts and opinions. Today we're going to consider the authority the prophet has and where this authority comes from, which makes it then authoritative, not just one man's opinion. So, a fact is based on evidence or authority. Now, understand, it's highly likely that the people of Israel, upon hearing Amos' words, which keep in mind, he was from the south, he was from Judah, so he would have had a southern Hebrew accent. It's true. And that he was a farmer too. They would have heard him, heard what he had to say, and say, "Well, Amos, let's be clear. That's, you know, that's great. You're a prophet and everything, but that's just your opinion. Because we got this other guy over here who's also a prophet, and he's saying something different. We're going to go with him. We're going to go with him." You know, so to get to the bottom line, the prophet's authority comes from God. When he is a true prophet, his authority comes from God. This is, in fact, the main point of the passage this morning. God reveals through Amos the authority of the prophetic word comes from the author. God. That's it. The authority comes from the author. We live in a day and age where people will write a poem and say, "Well, I don't know what I meant. You tell me what I meant." That's not how it works. It shouldn't be published if you don't know what you were saying. Now, authority comes from the author. And so when the prophet speaks, we are hearing a message from God. This is exactly what we see if we look at verses 1 and 2. You see, with these two verses are two things to consider. First, we need to consider the command to hear this word, or the command to hear this message from the prophet, from God. That's verse 1. Then in verse 2, we need to consider the fact that Israel alone was the one to have received this message from God. They alone were the conduit through which God gave His revelation to man. But let's first consider what verse 1 says. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt." We need to see from this verse this morning, first of all, we need to see the command to listen. The command to listen. In both biblical languages, the word to listen, to hear, you just add a couple letters to it and you've got the command to obey. You get the word to obey. To hear and to obey go hand in hand. Again, you know, a teenager could hear his mom say, "Go clean your room, put your clothes away. Did you hear me?" You know, actually I wasn't paying attention. There it is. To hear and to obey go hand in hand. And so this command should be simple. It should be simple to understand. When God speaks, we should listen. We should have both ears open, if it's even possible to close them. We should be there. We should be listening. I've heard it said of certain men at our synod that when they get up to speak, everybody listens. I'm not sure if I've heard of any of those men here in this moment, but still, and when they stand up to speak, the whole synod goes quiet to hear what they have to say, because it's thought through and there's wisdom. How much more when it's God who comes forward and speaks to His people? How much more should the whole city go quiet to hear what God has to say? More or less, how much so should His people go quiet to hear what He has to say? These are ways here we need to see this. God still speaks to us in these ways. He still speaks to us. And you don't have to be here in person. You could take this home, open up the Bible, and there's God speaking to you. Don't have music playing in the background. Don't be distracted. Focus. But Paul says in Romans 10, it's also through a sermon. God still speaks to His people today. Again, God's not left us without His Word. These ways God continues to speak to us today, and we are indeed, as we see here, throughout the Bible, commanded to listen when He speaks. Secondly, we need to see the audience in verse 1. The audience. God is telling the people of Israel and Judah, because notice it says, to all He has brought out. It's not just Israel Amos has got in mind here. It's even his home country of Judah, that they also need to listen to this word. And so this is so important for us to get these words together, that this is to Israel and to Judah of the past. Not words of judgment against the church present. Let's understand that. So, it seems like we could overlook this point, but no, there are people today who cannot recognize, who do not understand the difference between God's judgment upon an ancient Israel and an ancient Judah, and God's word of encouragement to His church today because of the work of Jesus Christ. We're still commanded to look at these words, to consider these words, and to learn from these words. But to sit back and think that these are words of judgment to the church today is misguided and misunderstood. There are warnings that we can heed from this passage, and we will see such warnings. But let's be clear, we're not the ancient countries of Israel and Judah. That's not us. That's not where we are. So in some part, this passage is directly applied to us to encourage us to listen to God, to hear His Word, and to abide when the Spirit applies it to our lives. While at the same time, we don't have to worry about Assyria or Babylon coming to destroy us. The church, even when it is persecuted, the church will not be destroyed. The Belgian Confession says there will be a remnant left. We've got nothing to worry about, for to die is to gain Christ, to be with Christ. To live is to serve Christ, but to die is to be with Him. We've got nothing to worry about. He still takes serious cause for us to listen. You see, I think the warning here, if we pay close attention, is God still takes us hearing His Word seriously. I think that's it. When you get into the New Testament, the idea of people turning away from the Word just showed that they weren't a part of the church, which is what we see here with Israel. God still takes people ignoring His Word very seriously, and it's due to this point that God looks upon them and singles them out. For they, notice what it says, they were the ones, them alone, they were the ones who have received this special message from God. That's verse 2. Look at verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. See, as we see this verse, we find a couple of parts to break down in order to understand the nature of God and His Word. First, as we see with the first part of verse 2, God graciously decided to save, love, pick, elect, choose, whatever word you want to use here, it's all coming together. He decided to show favor to Noah. He decided to show favor to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12. To continue to show favor even 450 years later to the people of Israel while they were in Egypt. He called up Moses. He made that decision all on his own. His arm was not forced behind his back. He made that decision to love them, to save them. And he's reminding them of this reality, of this moment in their history. God has graciously entered into covenant relationship with the people of Israel. And this covenant is twofold. It is, on the one hand, an outward covenant, an outward sign of a covenant that they are a people that are covenanted together, bound together in unity in religion. And there was a sign for that. An outward sign for that covenant. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. And anybody who had received that covenant of initiate, that sacrament of initiation, were marked away from the world as people of this community. That's the outward sign. But as Moses and Jeremiah would point out, you may be circumcised, but your heart is not circumcised. You may be baptized, but your heart's not been baptized. And so with an outward sign comes an inward reality as well. And that's the second part of this covenant. That in order to be a part of the elect, in order to be a part of the people, to be in the church triumphant, the one making it to heaven, well, you must be born again. You must long to hear the Word of God. You must long to turn to Jesus for your sins to be saved. You must, like Moses and Isaiah, say, my lips are uncircumcised. I need more. I need your grace. We recognize just because someone has been circumcised doesn't mean they're making it to heaven. This is Israel, the people of God. This is why God can turn in the second part of verse 2 and announce judgment. If you think all the way back to the Ten Commandments, which were given to a redeemed people, people brought out of Egypt, there was warnings given with the ten. Warnings to keep the law of God. Promises that if you did, this would happen. This keeping was the loving proof that your desire was to honor God, to be with God. It's why it's in all three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first, to point to our sin and misery. The second, to show that Christ, in question answer 60, Christ completely kept it, and it's as if you kept it too when you are in Him. And third, this is how you show love towards God. This is how you thank God for such... It gets back to the Ten Commandments. And so here, notice the people of Israel, it would seem, would rather stay at home in Israel than to leave home, leave land, and go where the church was supposed to gather for worship. That was down in Judah. This is Amos' words to them. They would rather stay home. And I do think, maybe not here, I don't know. So I didn't call ahead and find out, but I do know across the country, not just RCUS, but in other churches, that through, you know, the lockdowns and this pandemic, there have been people that we have seen that have decided to, it's more comfortable to just stay at home. I can watch it online now. Thank God for that technology, don't get me wrong. But now that I can stay in the comfort of my pajamas and in my bed, and I, oh, by the way, now I have the authority to mute the pastor when I don't like what he's saying. No, brothers and sisters. I'm going ahead and tell you right now, and it's not because I'm a prophet or anything like that, but it's going to soon be very easy for that person to just no longer dial in. and find something else to watch. To break exactly what the author of Hebrews told us not to do, and that is no longer gather together for a time of worship. The Bible gives us excuses for not coming, and health is one of them. Being sick is one of them. When we are healthy and we are fine, we are to gather, to be together. Israel said, no, we're going to stay where we are, and we're going to go to Dan and Bethel, and we're going to worship our own idols, the golden calves. We're not going to go down there to another country and worship at a different place. And this is the reason why God then takes this moment, and it would seem like it's an odd moment to have this. He gives them analogies. He gives them, for instances, he says, like 3 through 6 here. These analogies can be divided. They can be understood, one dealing with unity, and another one dealing with the evil in the city. So consider unity for a moment. Look at just verse 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Do two walk together unless they are agreed? Think about that for just a moment. As we consider verse 3, pay close attention. Because I believe this opening rhetorical question helps us understand the next several rhetorical questions. Look at what God is saying through Amos. It proves his point concerning the authority of the prophet and of God's word. Notice the point is this. Unity among two people keeps them in agreement. Keeps them walking together. Keeps them going somewhere. You see, the reason two people will venture together is they have a common goal in mind. They have a focus. They have a purpose. Or, we could even say, they have a creed, a belief that if we do this, if we go here, victory will happen. That's how sports teams are able to win. Common goal, focus, a creed. This is the essence of the reason we call the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession of Faith, and the Canons of Dort the three forms of unity. It has nothing to do with whether they agree together. It has everything to do with the fact that you agree together with those words. That's our creed. That's why we can be together, call ourselves Reformed, and worship together. It's unified us in a common word and agreement. We're able to walk together, worship together, because we're agreed on these doctrines. But this was not the case between Amos and Israel. This was not the case between Israel and God. They did not walk together in a common creed. Notice what verse 4 says. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? This is getting to the question of the purpose and the intent of this unity, of this being together. The lion roars and cries out for a reason. God is saying the reason Israel has stayed from him is because they no longer desire to be with him. They no longer long to hear his word. Their desire is simply not there. They've lost it. John and Revelation say they've lost their first love. It's not there. It is amazing when you think about it this way. What they want nothing to do with God, so guess what they get? Nothing to do with God. That's what Psalm 115 points out with the person that worships an idol. They turn into the idol. Deaf, dumb, mute. It's the same here with Israel. They had an opportunity to be able to see with new eyes, hear with new ears, and speak with a new mouth, but they didn't want it. They wanted nothing to do with God, and so their desire is fulfilled. God has nothing to do with them. He's turning them to judgment. They get judgment. Just like the rest of the nations, it's clear. They wanted to be like the nations, and God says, okay, here's what the nations get. Judgment. The nations don't get my word. The nations don't get my grace. The nations do not get my mercy. They get my wrath and my judgment. That's what they got. From Amos 1, even to this chapter, we see God depicted as this lion roaring. Judgment. Judgment. So can you hear Him? Can you see that? If the answer is yes, you're with me. We're walking together in this passage. We're seeing and we're hearing what God says, because we need to recognize that when we begin to hear the roar of the Lion of Judah, the safest place to be is running to Him, not away from Him. You run away from Him, you're an easy target. Run to Him. He will embrace you. Comfort you like a son. And protect you from His fury. Notice what verse 5 says then. Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Verse 6, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? These rhetorical questions are driving home the same point, getting us to the same destination. When God speaks, the people of Israel were given a warning. A warning. Just like Sodom given a warning, so too Israel had been given plenty of time to prepare for God's coming judgment upon them. Plenty of time to repent and turn to Him. But they failed to see the trap that they had set for themselves. They failed to hear the warning trumpet blast, because like their idols, they could not hear. They could not see. They couldn't even warn themselves of its coming. Therefore, as we see here in our passage, judgment is coming to them. We must recognize the warning is given. People must heed the word of the Lord. Recognize the authority here with these words. The authority of the prophet who says, doom is coming to prepare. It's coming. For those of us in Christ, we must watch. We must wait. That's our responsibility now. Watch and wait. We must continue to keep our houses in order. Strive to repent and heed the Spirit's call in our lives. Turn to Jesus each and every day. Look for His coming. Paul would encourage us to be godly citizens in the land in which we live. We must continue, as the author of Hebrews says, to come to church, not forsake the gathering, to hear God's good news that Christ has taken our punishment, as Lord's Day 6 points out. Christ took God's wrath. Christ took it all. Here it is, so we don't have to. There's nothing left for us but grace. See, today the good news has with it this warning to those who do not repent of their sins. It's the same warning. Judgment is coming. It is coming. This is the revelation of Scripture. This is what we see in verses 7 through 8. As we come to what I like to think of as the meat and potatoes of the passage, the finale here of the sermon, we come to the conclusion of Amos's argument before he goes into who's receiving the judgment. Like in verse 9, he begins in verse 7 to say that God does nothing towards His people unless He first reveals it to His prophets. That's what we see. Look at verse 7. For the word of God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets. This is wonderful. This is good news. This is wonderful news. When it comes to judgment and our salvation, God has revealed everything to us. He's left nothing out of Scripture. We need to see that. We need to recognize that. Consider this reality. All that we need for salvation, all that we need for our souls, our lives to be saved, God has given to us from Genesis to Revelation. It is there. Everything we need. God is not holding back any information. It's not, well, yeah, I told you this, but I forgot to say. No! He gave us everything. All of it. This is the positive aspect of this passage. This is what God is saying. God has set out to save His people, and He's given to them His Word, which points us to the only way of salvation. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. God has not left us without a witness to this salvation. This is what the prophets and the apostles, the Word, given us, the Word of God. That's Ephesians 4. He's given us those gifts to give us the Word of God. God gave them insight, and they then gave us His Word. God gave them revelation, and they delivered it to us so that we could read it and understand it and be saved. From the Garden of Eden to the Isle of Patmos, from Genesis to Revelation, God has provided everything we need to know for our salvation. Nothing's left out. There's no hidden knowledge somewhere that we just haven't found. All of it is there. All of it is clear. All of it is inspired. All of it is without any error. We can trust it. There is no way there is anything to cause us to slip when we turn to His Word. When we open the Bible, we hear the Word of the Lord given to us. He has spoken. This takes us then to verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? As we have already said in chapter 1, now through chapter 2, and now into chapter 3, God has been depicted as a lion roaring, speaking to His people. It reminds me of going to a zoo. And if you've not ever experienced this, it's something to experience. You go to, and you're there when the lion finally decides to speak up. I'm not talking about the giraffes. They sound weird. I'm talking about the lion. And you're in that walled enclosure, not with the lion, but the zoo. That's the wall enclosure. And you hear the lion. And you can hear him all over the zoo. Because He's the King. And He's letting you know He's there. And you hear it. And you're thinking, God, He's behind another wall. He's enclosed somewhere else and that He's not hungry. This is Amos's word. Charles Spurgeon said this, you don't have to sit here and protect the Bible, defend the Bible, just like a lion let out of its cage, and it will take care of itself. That's what Amos is doing. When you hear the Word, when you yourself read the Word, you're hearing the lion. It roars. Think about it this way. When Amos was there preaching the Word, they didn't have newspapers back then. If you got anything written down, it was on a piece of broken pottery. It's kind of weird. They didn't have telegraphs, telephones, televisions. They weren't connected by the internet. But yet the whole city, the whole country heard what Amos had to say. They all heard what Amos had to say. And many of them decided to suppress it, to reject it. You see, this is the point. When God speaks, everyone hears. Everyone hears. For it's the Word of the Lord. But there's a second point here. When the prophet receives the Word of God, notice what it says there. He cannot help but proclaim the Word of the Lord. When God's given him this beautiful piece of truth, he's got to get out of Tekoa. He's got to go where God's called him, and he's got to tell them what God has said. You can't keep him shut up on the farm. You can't keep him in his country. He's got to go. He's like Jeremiah with fire in his bones. It's going to make him explode if he doesn't get it out. He's going to erupt if it doesn't come out. He's got to go. This is what it feels like. You see, this is what it feels like to have the truth of God, to have the Word of God. You've got to run with it. You don't let it just sit on your table collecting dust. You've got to take it. You've got to do something with it. And this is what God is calling us today. Like Amos, we in Christ are also to be prophets to this city, within this church, to speak to one another with the Word of God, to encourage one another with the Word of God, to take this Word and give it to anybody and everybody we see, to share it, to give the only hope that a dying world can have. And that's Jesus. Because we know judgment is coming. The lion has roared. He is sitting on his horse right now, pawing at the gates to be let loose, to bring with him a wake of wrath and to raise his people with him. That's our Savior Jesus, sword in hand, ready to be let go like that lion out of a cage, to do what he's meant to do, save his people and bring ruin to those who are to be his footstools, who are to be judged. You have everything you need here. You have everything you need here to go and help others out of blindness, of deafness, of muteness, out of death and decay, and into life. And the encouragement we all need is to take it, to give it, like the healing balm that only Christ has, to give it to people. Christ takes them the rest of the way. He manages it. It's His people. We don't know who they are. It could be the clerk at Walmart. It could be the person taking your money at the gas station. We don't know. It could be your coworker. It could be your friend at school. We don't know. It could be a family. We don't know. But what we do know, we know what's coming. And we know the power of God to save people with His Word. That's what we have. That's the truth. And like Amos, may we have that fire stirred inside our souls to take this and share it with others. To take the message of Jesus to a dying world and see Christ do amazing things. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for what we have in Christ, for the authority we have in Your Word to take it, to march into a city, and to see our Savior do mighty things. For we recognize the terms of peace are the gospel. And may we go into this city and other cities providing the terms of peace to people. If they side, then praise be the Lord. But if they decide to continue to rebel against You, we pray that they would be given another time, another opportunity. For we recognize this life is short, and Christ is coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.